I think you picked this one partially because of what I was just notified about yesterday. On our prayer list, on the first page, we have been praying for Brother Dan Garlick. He's the director of the Spanish ministry that Rob Pinto, who's been here before, is part of. He went home to be with the Lord, passed away from the pancreatic cancer that he had. Obviously, that's a difficult situation, but you know he's in heaven. And let go to this place. The scripture says, we sorrow, but not like the world does. Right? Because we know that there's going to be a time when we'll see all those folks again. And yes, we miss them terribly. But death is just separation, right? And the Lord Jesus paid the price so that that separation is permanent. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the opportunity to be back again this Wednesday. Pray for each one. Pray that you will be with Brother Cruz. He preaches tonight. Did you direct him? Thank you. Pray for those who would like to be here tonight and are unable to do so for health reasons. We pray that you minister their needs. It would be our desire that they would be restored with full health and strength. We leave that in your hands, knowing that your way is always best. And in the case of Brother Garlick, you saw fit to take him home to heaven. And we do pray for his family in particular, the ministry that you've had him doing for all these years. And we pray that others would step up and take care of those things that need to be taken care of, and that the ministry can go forward even though Brother Garlick is not here anymore. We do pray for our service tonight that each one of us will receive a blessing, and that you will receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. All right. The only announcements I have are that we are back to our services on Sundays, but only morning service right now, which starts at 10:45. So hope you'll come to be with us each Sunday for right now. And then, of course, our service here on Wednesdays as well. This week is taken care of, but if any of you men in the church are interested in helping out with taking care of the grounds here with the mowing, weed whacking, blowing, etc., the signing sheet is here on the organ. You'll take the opportunity to help here at the church. All right, before we go to our next song, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4.
Oh,
or many of us know them as Pete, let's say that. So that's, it's always a blessing to sing one of his songs. And all of them, except for the last one, he wrote the words and the music. There was one that he worked on right before his death in that accident, train accident, that they found later after his passing, and someone else took those words and made the tune into it. Obviously, still a good song. So that's good. All right, just so everybody knows, we obviously have not had a new prayer bulletin since March. Lord willing, I will make a new one for right at the beginning of June, okay? So if you still have one of the March ones, you can still use that for the time being. Unfortunately, I don't have any extras anymore. They all, somebody got rid of them all, so there are any more left. But, so if you don't have one, I apologize, but we'll do the best we can until the beginning of June, or one will have a new one then. In addition to the situation with Brother Garlick going on to heaven, anyone else have any prayer requests that we need to mention? Yes, Don?
John Reno, their missionaries down in Brazil, his wife Fernanda, her parents and her sister, all three, have the virus and they're pretty sick with it right now. So you can just pray for them. And also Robin Reno was supposed to be back here in the States on furlough May 7th, and because of all this, her flight was canceled. She's still trying to get back home, but she has shingles now. So on top of her fibromyalgia that she also suffers with, she's not feeling so good either.
Sure, all of you have seen the news that our president is considering banning travel to that, to and from that country. Yes, go ahead.
We had mentioned in the email about my cousin Jean having the coronavirus. She is doing okay. My other cousin said she's been posting on Facebook, so she's not. But it's been like 3 weeks since I heard about her, so she should be recovering.
Along that same line, one of my friends, his wife is a nurse, and she got the coronavirus. It's under quarantine right now. And, she has a husband and two children, all are under quarantine right now. Trying to figure out a way so that the other three of them don't get it. It's a difficult situation. So just pray for them. I saw another hand raised. I didn't catch who it was, though. Does anyone else have a request? Okay. All right, for approval, we'll turn it over to you then.
There, am I on now? Can you hear me now, as they always say? All right. But anyway, since I was here that one of those last Wednesdays of March, I have a little cousin. I may have talked to you about her. She was, let me think here, about 64 in Toronto, Canada. She lived her whole life with Down syndrome, just the sweetest little girl you ever would want to meet. And she got the COVID virus in the nursing home that she lived in and passed away very quickly. Up in Canada, they are very different than we are down here. You know about the socialized medicine and all of that. And I talked to my cousin, who was her sister, was her caregiver, She had never even heard of hydroxychloroquine, never even heard of it. And, you know, I mean, I really believe that, that should be used. I mean, it really should be. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. She is now with the Lord. And my cousin, of course, misses her. Her younger sister was her caregiver. And she misses her, but she knows that it's for the best. And so that happened since I was here last, you know, and it took her very quickly. She was, you know, she had breathing problems and things to begin with. And so that happens with those type of situations. And so I don't minimize having a relative that died of it. I don't minimize the virus. It's real. It's a real thing. But it's being politicized. I mean, there's no question it's being politicized. And, you know, I am old enough to be 18, almost 19 years old when the Hong Kong flu hit in 1968, and 100,000 people died in this country. Over 1 million died worldwide. Nobody shut anything down. Nobody shut anything down. We were sent home. We got an extra few days on our Christmas vacation. That's all we got out of that. And so I say that to say that, you know, sometimes you don't, this is a saying you probably heard, you don't miss something. Let's see, how's that go?
You can't miss what you never had.
Say that?
You can't miss what you never had.
Well, that's true too. But the way I was going to say is that sometimes you don't realize that, you know, how something was, how, I can't even think of what I'm trying to say, how important something was until it's taken away from you is the idea. Yes?
You don't know what you have till it's gone.
That's it. That's the idea. There. I sometimes I need help. If you see I'm struggling, just help me out. That's not a problem. But anyway, you know, and that's the way it is, you know, when you miss the fellowship of the local church for a period of time, you realize how important it is. Now, we should know that. We know that doctrinally. Because obviously it's true, but the fact is, when it's taken away from you for a period of time, you realize how important it is to you, and not just for the teaching, but just for the fellowship of the believers. And so we'll talk about a little bit of that even this evening. But as we open up to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Now, since you haven't been meeting too much, what have you had, two services now since you started meeting back up? So you should be ready for a long message. So if I go a little long to try to finish this tonight, it should be okay. You know, I used to hear my dad make jokes like that when he was, when I, you know, was sitting there as a young preacher's kid. And I'd say, no, Dad, don't say that. Don't, you know, we don't want a long one. Just regular is fine. But anyway, let's open up here with verse 18. Of chapter 2. And it says, little children, and notice that John uses that term a lot, and he's not talking to, you know, young children. He's talking to people that he had influenced for Christ, and they were sometimes new Christians, but everyone to him was little children. That's the way it's a term of endearment that he used. So he says, little children, it is the last time. Now, that's a term that's used by John almost exclusively. In fact, I think it is exclusively used by John. But anyway, he says, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction, or an anointing, or an empowering. That's what that word unction means. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he hath acknowledged, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. But now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And ye know that he is righteous. And if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. All right, this evening, if we put a title on here, we might say Truth or Consequences. You remember the television show Truth or Consequences? Anybody old enough for that? But that was a show that was on years ago, and I don't even remember what it was about, some sort of a game show, as I remember. But anyway, have you ever heard this mouthed by somebody? It makes no difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. In other words, all roads lead to Rome. You know, we don't have to be too concerned about doctrine. And that is a personal philosophy that many people have. And, you know, it always startles me when I hear it, because you wouldn't use that in anything else. You wouldn't use that in talking about anything else. Suppose a nurse at the hospital wants to administer medicine, a drug, and instead of that, she puts arsenic in. Very sincere. She was very sincere, but is sincerity all that's important? No, it's not. You know, a man hears a noise downstairs at night, and he gets the shotgun out from under his bed, and he runs down, and he sees a movement over in the kitchen, and he shoots, and it's his daughter. Is sincerity all that matters? No. No, truth matters. You know, what's right matters. And it takes more than sincerity to make something true and to make something accurate. And so faith in a lie will always cause serious consequences. So the truth is important. Faith in the truth is never misplaced. That's never misplaced faith. And so it does make a difference what we believe and what a man believes. And a person who is real, you know, we're talking about being real here in the book of 1 John. A person that is real builds his life on truth and not superstition, not lies. He builds his life on the truth of the Word of God. Now, Paul has talked about already in these first couple chapters. I know it's been a while since we've been here, so maybe we need a review. You know, I always liked it when the teacher would review before the test, because many of the things that we had learned throughout the period of time, I had forgotten. But anyway, he's talked about three conflicts in these first couple chapters. The first contrast we talked about was between light and darkness. Remember, we talked about the contrast between light and darkness. We also talked about a contrast between love and hatred. That's a contrast that he shared. And now he gets to this third conflict between truth and error. So these are opposites that Paul has, or excuse me, Paul. I'm so used to teaching the epistles of Paul. This is John. Obviously, we know that. This is John. But he talks about this third one now, this contrast of truth and error. So it's not enough for a believer to just walk in the light and walk in love. He also needs to walk in truth. And that's what he's going to share here this evening. And he does this by using two terms that have not been used before, and that is the last time and Antichrist. Now, both these terms make it clear that Christians are living in an hour of crisis. And this term, the last time or the last hour, again, as I said, these are terms that are used almost exclusively by John. And since the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God started this new thing called the last time. The last times or the last hours started with the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's when that period started. And, you know, some people say, well, man, if they were in the last times, what are we in? You know, we're 2,000 years later. Well, we're still in the last times, you know, and we believe in the imminent return of Christ. We don't think there's anything that else has to happen. He can come at any moment. Now, there's some date setters that will say, oh, this has to happen, this has... No, we believe in the imminent return of Christ. It can happen at any time. We need to be ready for it. Now, that's an excellent question, though. If John was living in the last hour or the last times, then how does that relate to us? Well, God is not limited by time the way we are. He's not. And God works in human time, but he's above time. Time is not the same. God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not. He doesn't deal with time the way we are. And the last hour began in John's day. It's been growing in intensity ever since. Ever since that time, it's been growing in intensity. And during the intervening centuries since that time, things have happened in an increasing number and influence over us and over the lost world that we're living in. And so this phrase, the last hour or the last time, refers to a kind of time, not a duration of time. So it's open-ended. You know, it's lasted 2,000 years at this point, maybe a little more now, 2,020 some or so. But Christians have always been living since the advent of the local church age that we're living in, have always been living in the last times, the last time. And so therefore, it's important that we know and what we believe and why we believe it. It's important to know that. The spirit of Antichrist is available, now, or is alive and well in the time that we're living. Now, this term Antichrist, used here for the first time in 1 John, talks about three things. Antichrist. It's a spirit that opposes and denies Christ. So in other words, it's a thought process. Spirit of Antichrist. So that's the number one meaning. Number two, it refers to false teachers who get involved in sometimes quote-unquote Christian ministries, and they are false teachers. They are antichrists. And then number three, it refers to the person who will head up the final world rebellion, the antichrist, that will set up his kingdom later on. So there's actually three meanings to that word antichrist, and acceptable definitions. So the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since Satan declared his war on God back in Genesis 3. That's when the actual spirit of Antichrist started working. And the word anti has a dual meaning. Anti means against. We know that. Anti, you're against something. It also means instead of. Instead of. And we know that Satan is a counterfeiter. He is instead of Christ. And so this fits in very well with Satan and his movement. Satan, in his frenzy, is fighting Christ. He's fighting the eternal truth of the Word of God. And he is substituting his counterfeits for the realities that we find only in Jesus Christ. Antichrist is against Jesus Christ. And so the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today, will eventually lead to the appearance of a satanic Superman called Antichrist. And I don't believe that I am going to know who that is, because I believe I'm going to be out of here when he's revealed. The man of sin is going to be revealed after where God takes his little children out. That's a principle through the Word of God. Before God sends judgment, he takes his children out. Takes his children out. He doesn't let them be part of that for the most, the great judgments. The flood, the fire at Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there's examples of this in the Bible. So that's what I believe. But the man of sin is going to be revealed. And there are two forces at work in today's world. Truth is working through the Holy Spirit and through the faithful teachers of the Word of God and through the reading and studying of the Word of God. Truth is at work. But also, evil is at work in this world that we live in through the energy of Satan himself. And he is at opposition with the work of God. And so Satan will be able to complete his temporary victory and take over the world, but we're going to be out of here by that time. We don't need to worry about that ultimate conquest of Satan because we're going to be gone. Now, does it make any difference what you believe? It makes all the difference in the world, what you believe. And so we're going to look at three marks tonight in the time that we have, three outstanding marks of a false teacher. Three marks of a... How do you identify false teaching when it comes down the pike? Number one, he departs from the fellowship. He departs from the fellowship, number one. And we see this in verses 18 and 19. They went out from us. They went out from us. They were not of us. That's why they went out. And they went out from us because it needed to be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, that could be referring to the local church, but it could also just be referring to the faith. They left the faith because they weren't true believers. And so it's certainly probably a dual meaning there. But one of the evidences of true Christian life is a desire to be with the people of God. That's why I mentioned that at the beginning. You don't notice how much you miss something until it's taken away from you. That's what I was trying to say. It just came to me. But anyway, that's it. But you don't notice it until it's gone. And I can remember one time my wife and I were in a church for about, we were in that church for maybe 12 or 15 years. But there was a period that we had a very dynamic preacher who really was on the ball, and he had attention to detail, and everything ran smoothly, and he would we would do Bible follow-ups with new Christians and incorporate them into the work of the ministry in certain ways, and it was great. It was just wonderful, and we appreciated it. We did. But we appreciated it a lot more when we had to leave that particular church, and we realized how well we had it. And how good the fellowship was, and how good the teaching was, and how good the preaching was. And so that's often the way it is. And so that's what we're talking about here. We have a desire to be with the people of God. And when people share the same nature and are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, they want to enjoy fellowship with each other and share with one another and help each other. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, suffer when one suffers and rejoice when one rejoices. That's part of the fellowship of the local church. And it's a wonderful thing, not something to be taken for granted. It's not something to be taken for granted. It's something that's very necessary. And so that's important. Now, when people have spiritual realities in common, they want to be together. But the counterfeit Christian mentioned in 1 John 2 here doesn't want to remain in that fellowship because they lack the commonality. They lack that feeling of joint salvation. And it indicates that this idea indicates that remaining in fellowship is one evidence that a person's really a born again Christian. Really born again, really, really saved. Now, we have the parable of the sower. And Jesus makes it clear there when he explains that only those who produce fruit are truly born again. There has to be fruit. If you're a real born-again child of God. It's possible to be close to an experience of salvation and even to have some characteristics that would pass off as being a Christian and yet not be a child of God. We learn that through that parable of the sower. That's possible. Now, just because somebody moves on doesn't mean that they're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But it could be an evidence, of that. Now, there are many unfortunate divisions that happen amongst the people of God today. But all true Christians, I'm an independent Baptist by conviction because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. However, I do believe that you can be born again without dotting every T and crossing every I. Dotting every I and crossing every T the way I do. I believe you can be born again, and I believe we'll see possibly some Presbyterians in heaven and Methodists and different ones. Maybe somebody that's not even a member of a church but has truly understood salvation and received Christ as their Savior. Now, nobody came alongside to teach them, and they didn't grow to a certain point, but I believe they're born again. So there should be some things in common that you have with a fellow believer. And I'm just going to list some off here real quickly. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They confess that men are sinners and that the only way one can be saved is through faith in Christ. They believe that Christ died as man's substitute on the cross, that he rose again from the dead. They believe that the Holy Spirit indwells all true believers. They believe that one day in the future, Jesus is going to come again and take his children out. And if you believe all those things, whether they're a member of our church or some other church, you can fellowship around those things, around those central teachings of the Bible. So, but as you investigate the history of false teachers and cults and that sort of thing, most cases they build their ministries. I really shouldn't call it a ministry because it's not. It's a false ministry, I guess you could say. But they build those out of local church people. They rarely go out and get an unchurched person and lead them into the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or whatever. They get their people out of churches like this one. They go in there and they get them out. They rob them out by their false teaching. And the Bible says they're crept in unawares. And you have to be careful. So the Bible says they were with us, but they were not of us. And they went out that they might be made manifest. Now, often these groups follow human leaders and the books that these human leaders write, and rather than Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So that's number one. Number two, he denies the faith. So he departs from the fellowship. He also denies the faith. Who is Jesus Christ would be a question. Is Christ merely an example? Is he merely a good man? Is he just a wonderful teacher? Or is he God come in the flesh? That's the difference. That's important. So John's readers knew the truth about Christ, or else they wouldn't have been saved. And he's writing to save people here. He calls them little children. They're children of God. So these people were genuine Christians that he's writing to. Now, false Christians in John's day used a couple words. They used to describe their experience. They used the word knowledge and they used the word unction. And he warns about that. But these people were illuminated, and therefore they were living on a higher plane, and they understood real salvation. Now, let's move on here. Now, all preachers and teachers who claim to be Christian are Christian. They can claim it, but they're not all true. They're not all true believers. And if they confess that Christ is come in the flesh, if they don't confess that, then they belong to a false gospel. If they don't confess that, if they're not willing to anchor on that, they are of the world. They belong to Antichrist. And when they speak, the world hears them and believes them because the world doesn't understand. They're lost. And so true confessions involve personal faith in Christ. I heard an example of George Whitefield one time. You remember George Whitefield was a great evangelist. back in the 1800s here, and he actually came over here to the United States, and I understand he had a booming voice, and he would speak to thousands outdoors, and they would hear him without any artificial amplification. They didn't have amplifiers back in those days. But anyway, he once was speaking to a man about his soul, and he said to the man, he said, "Sir, tell me what you believe." He said, "Well, I believe what my church believes." I probably shared this before. I share this example all the time because it fits in many, many different messages. But he said, "I believe what my church believes." He said, "Well, what does your church believe?" He said, "Well, they believe what I believe." And so he said, "Well, I got to pin this guy down." He said, "Well, tell me, what does you and your church believe?" He said, "Well, we both believe the same thing." So here was a guy that didn't know what he believed. He was loosey-goosey in his understanding. And so he just went with the flow. And that's dangerous. So a man is not saved by assenting to a particular church creed and just saying, "Well, I believe what my church believes." No, that's not good enough. And so it's important that we stay with the truth of the Word of God. Now, we have to be careful, though. We have to watch out. A religious leader that comes along with something new, something which contradicts what we have heard from the beginning, that's when we have to, the antenna ought to go up. And we say, "Wait a minute, this is not right. This is something new. This is something that doesn't line up with what I have studied in the Word of God all my life. Something's wrong here." And it contradicts that. It's not to be trusted. The Bible says, "Try the spirits, whether they be of God." And that's what we need to do. Otherwise, we will be led away by the spirit of Antichrist. We'll be led away by that. We don't need anything new. We don't need something new. We just need the old paths the Bible talks about. And so if false teachers were content to enjoy themselves in their own meetings, it would be bad enough. But the tragedy is they earnestly try to convert others away from the truth and to follow them. And they go to places like Ray Street Baptist Church to try to lure them away. And so we need to be careful. So number one, they depart from the fellowship. Number two, they deny the faith. And finally, number three, they try to deceive the faithful. And this one kind of goes together with the last one, but we're in verses 26 to 29 now. And it's interesting to observe that anti-Christian groups rarely lead lost sinners to their faith. I mentioned that earlier. That's true. They spend much of their time converting professing Christians, ones who have not been grounded in the Word of God, ones who have not been. That's why discipleship is important. When we lead somebody to Christ, just like when a new baby is born, you don't leave the baby on the table and just go home and live your life. No, you take that baby home and you nurture that baby and you feed that baby and then when they can start to learn, you teach them to talk, and then you teach them the Word of God, and that's what new Christians need. They need that same care, and that's important. That's again one of the jobs of the church. But it's interesting to note that. Now the word seduce is used, and that's the idea of being led astray. That's one of the things that these false teachers do. They lead people astray. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, the Bible says. And that's a danger. That's a real danger. Now, we should not accept everything a person tells us just because they claim they're Christians and they're teaching the Bible. Satan is not an originator. He's a counterfeiter. That's what he is. And he imitates the work of God. Satan has counterfeit ministers. He preaches a counterfeit gospel. He produces counterfeit Christians that depend on counterfeit righteousness. And that's the work of Satan. That's how he operates. He's an imitator. And Jesus and Satan are pictured as sowers in the parable of the tares. And you can remember how Jesus sows the true seed and Satan sows the the false seed to the children of the wicked one, and the two kinds of plants start growing, and it's hard to tell them apart. It's hard to tell them apart at first. And then as they grow, their fruits are manifest, and you can say, oh, wait a minute, that one's genuine, that one's not. And it's based on the seed that was sown, either by the Lord Jesus Christ or by Satan himself. And so these plants look okay at the beginning. Now, it's important that we're able to detect the counterfeit and separate the teachings of Christ from the false teachings of Antichrist. And, you know, I'll turn a radio on if I'm driving, and so I'll pick up a teacher, Bible teacher, preacher, and it doesn't take very long before something goes off and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. And then you get to the end of the program and you say, well, this was the Latter-day Saints or something. I mean, it only takes usually a couple minutes of listening to them talk and say, they're not preaching the truth. Something's wrong here. And so a New Testament Christian is anointed not with a literal oil, but by the Spirit of God in him. And that Spirit helps him to detect truth and error. It's not something that we pray for. You know, there are some churches that pray that you have to pray for a second anointing subsequent to salvation. Well, that's false teaching. We have the Holy Spirit when we trust Christ, and that Spirit will help us to understand truth. Let's move on. We're getting near the end. If you can hang with me for just a few minutes, I'll try to wrap this up. I heard this illustration here, and I thought it was worth sharing. A missionary to the American Indians was in Los Angeles with an Indian friend who was a new Christian. As they walked down the street, they passed a man on a corner preaching with a Bible in his hand. Now, that's something we don't see as much anymore, street preachers. And I grew up in small towns most of my life. I very rarely would see a street preacher, but I get in the larger cities and you do come across it. But anyway, this is what was happening. And the missionary knew the man represented a cult. So he thought, I'm going to sit back and watch. And the Indian saw only the man with the Bible. He stopped to listen to the sermon. And the missionary said, I hope my friend doesn't get confused. The missionary thought to himself and he began to pray. In a few minutes, the Indian turned away from the meeting and joined his missionary friend, and they continued down the street. And the missionary said, what did you think of that preacher? And it's interesting. The Indian said, all the time he was talking, something in my heart kept saying, liar, liar. And that was the Spirit of God dwelling in this new Christian Indian, warning him that this is not right. And that's the reason we have the Spirit of God in us, dwelling within us. So something inside our heart, that something is not a something, it's a someone. That was the person of the Holy Spirit of God helping that fellow to recognize error. So why are some Christians led astray to believe false teaching? Because they are not abiding in that Spirit of God. And there are eight mentions here in these first two chapters of abiding, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to mention them tonight. I will pass on that. But to abide means to remain in fellowship. And it is possible to be a child in a family and yet be out of fellowship with the family. That's possible, to be out of fellowship with the parents. You have children that go their own way, and they're no longer in fellowship with their parents. They're still part of the family, but they're not in fellowship. And that's sometimes when that happens, God has to get his paddle out and chasten us. He has to paddle us, has to spank us. And that happens, that does happen. So a believer needs to allow the Spirit of God to teach him from the Bible. And one of the major functions of the local church is doing that, is teaching the whole counsel of God. And remember the fellow Apollos came along, and he was preaching at Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they thought, this fellow's good. But he's missing something. And they took him aside and explained to him more fully so that he could be grounded in the Word of God and continue. They saw that he was eloquent, but he hadn't been grounded yet. And so they took him aside and did that. And that's one of the ministries of the church. That's why we want to be in church regularly, so we can be constantly challenged by the Word of God, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And a Christian who spends time daily in the Word of God and in the Bible is going to walk in the Spirit. He's going to learn discernment. You learn discernment not in 5 minutes. I'm still learning. I'm 70 years old. I got saved when I was five. I've been saved 65 years. I'm still learning things. I'm still growing. And when you stop growing, that's not a good thing. You need to continue to grow. And so the Spirit teaches us all things. That's what they did with Apollos. Well, the Spirit of God does that with us as we are in a place to learn and to grow. Now, the false teachers have a way of riding a hobby. If you'll notice this, false teachers will major on one minor point, maybe a prophecy, and they'll make a major point out of a minor point. They have a way of talking about things like diet and neglecting the whole counsel or the whole message of God. And they neglect certain areas and major on just one little narrow spot. And the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto the Word of God. But by that we know that we need to rightly divide the Word of truth. We need to understand. I take a dispensational approach to the Scriptures. I understand that God didn't deal with Israel the same way He's dealing with us today. And you have to understand those things. You have to, as the Bible says, make straight cuts and understand how the Word of God is divided. And God works with different people at different times. And so through all the Bible was written for us, it was not all written to us. There's a difference there. So let's close out here now. We need to be careful when we come across error, false teachers, that we not be rude, we not be unkind, because that wouldn't be Christian. But we do need to not let them into our homes. I can remember when I was a young Christian, we used to have a knock on the door every once in a while, and it would be, you know, those two people with two books under their arms. You know, one is the Bible and one is another book. And we didn't know any better. And a couple times I talked to them. And I was in a church, and then I heard a message one time, don't do that. Don't let them in your house. And I said, well, why? I thought maybe I could witness to them. I was trying to be a witness. And they said, no, you're going to let them plant seeds of false teaching in your mind. That's always dangerous. When you know something is not true, don't listen to it. But the second thing is you give them entrance to other homes. Because we had friends in the neighborhood, and they would go and say, you know, the Prues let me in. I spent a half hour just now in their house. So you never want to allow that. Don't let them in. And the Bible says, don't bid them Godspeed either. So it's careful. I mean, we don't want to be nasty, but we don't want to give them any encouragement either. And that's what they're saying there. But so we've talked about light and darkness. We've talked about love and hatred. We've talked tonight about truth and error. And let's finish up here. I had three words I wanted to talk about here in these last couple of verses: abide, appear, and ashamed. But I think for the sake of time, I'm almost at 8 o'clock here. I'm longer than I normally like to go, so I'm gonna pass on those for now. But just in a way of closing here, we have questions that we want to ask. We need to examine ourselves. The Bible always encourages us to examine ourselves. And the questions we could ask this evening, does our life bear the marks of obedience, love, and truth? If somebody was going to describe us, is our life clear enough that they see obedience, they see love, and they see truth? And then number two, is your Christian life something real, genuine, and authentic? Or is it counterfeit? Now, I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer it for me. That's something we need to do by examining our own selves. And if we ever hope to be effective in this dark, lost world that we're living in, those things are important. We need to know the truth, and we need to preach the truth. And we need to not allow Satan to get any kind of a foothold with false teaching. We need to nip, you know, Barney Fife always said, nip it in the bud. You know, and I'm a big Barney Fife fan. I don't know if any of you watch Andy Griffith, but I do. But nip it in the bud. Don't let it get a foothold in your life. Nip it right away and squash it. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given him to us to be our comforter and to be a someone that will help us see error when we hear it. And Lord, if there's ever been a time when there's false teachers out there, it's today, and many of them in the name of Christ, and they're feeding doctrinal error mixed in with truth. And we need to be wise as serpent, harmless as dove, and we need to faithfully be involved in our own local church. And we need to appreciate the fellowship of the believers, as we certainly have understood here over these last several months how important that is in our lives. We pray now for the week to come that you would allow us to have opportunities to speak for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.